You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning, we're continuing our fall chapel series, The Best Kind of Life. And the chapel frame, as we get our hearts ready, is heart holiness. To be fully alive and human is to worship. It's to have gratitude and to give and focus our worship. It explains why John Wesley describes holiness as the love of God being established in your soul without any rival. Holiness is whole life transformation. Holiness is the process of being sanctified and set apart. Holiness is what forms us and shapes us to fully follow Jesus. We would say real concisely that heart holiness is trusting Jesus Christ for salvation and for sanctification. So as we continue our series, we've heard from Dr. Sarah Baldwin this semester, Prof. Rob Lim, Dr. Brian Hull, and today, fresh back from Panama City Beach, we have the one and only Jeannie Banter. Jeannie's the director of the Christian Life Project. She leads every set apart with passion, and she has a deep desire for every one of you to receive all of Jesus in your life. Jeannie is from Fort Valley, Georgia, and not far from there is Indian Springs Camp Meeting. That's where I first met Jeannie and her family over 25 years ago. She was 13. So I don't know if that says more about her age or mine. We are expectant this morning, Jeannie. Thank you for how you bring the word to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is such an honor to be with you again this morning and to continue on in our series, The Best Kind of Life. A life that Jesus came to say, I want to give you real and eternal life. I want to give you more and better life than you could ever dream. More and better life than you could ever dream. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to live in the best kind of life. And if I was sitting here this morning, I may think, yeah, that's not really possible for me. But I want to invite us to be open to receive the best kind of life that God has for us today. This summer, we met as a team and we discerned and we prayed about, okay, what does our community need to lean into? God, where are you leading us this semester? And the theme, the best kind of life, emerged from John 10:10. And Rachel began to say, okay, what about some topics? So we went through a list of topics, and one of them was, what if someone preaches a message on the best kind of life is not control, but surrender? And as soon as she said that, I was like, oh no. Please not that one, because I knew as soon as she said it that I would be the one that needed to preach it. Because the best sermons that we preach are the ones that we preach to ourselves first. You see, I'm a recovering control freak with trust issues. And to be honest with you, this sounds terrible, but for a long time, I kind of wore that as like a badge of honor. Like, I got it. I got everything under control. I'm going to take care of myself, take care of my family, take care of everything in front of me. And I'm going to keep everybody at bay. Because you see, to live that way felt like I had power. Felt like I had safety. Felt like I had security. Because the reality was, on the inside, I didn't feel powerful. I felt kind of powerless and helpless. On the inside, I didn't feel like all things were safe and secure. I felt pretty vulnerable. But control, the allure of control, was like dangling a carrot in front of me day after day, moment after moment, and I was in fast pursuit of it. But never quite reaching full control, because the reality is, control is just an illusion. The only thing I can ever control is myself. the way I respond, my words, my actions, and my behaviors. But I was spending so much time and so much energy trying to control everyone else and everything around me. And if you've ever lived in a life that is full of you grasping for control, you know actually when you're quiet and you're honest, it's actually a pretty miserable way to live. I was exhausted all the time. I was constantly thinking of plans and then backup plans and the backup plans for the backup plans in case things did not go the way that I wanted them to go. I was pretty proud of my trust issues. They were earned, or at least so I thought. I'm justified to have trust issues, right? Because people have hurt me. There's been things in my past. What about you? But God is inviting us to live a life where we lay down control, where we lay down our lives and walk into a life that is full of trust, surrender, and obedience. You know where I learned I didn't have trust issues? The Bluegrass State Fair. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Neither did I. Liz and I, a couple years ago, we were driving. We saw a billboard for the Bluegrass State Fair. We literally turned the car around and drove straight there. Listen, I love a good fair and carnival. Hit me up anytime you want to go. And we're riding carnival rides. Yeah, those ones. You know, like the ones are like, that's not a good decision. So we decided to ride the Ring of Fire. All it is an upside down loop that you just continually go upside down in. And I have this rule. I don't know why I established this rule, but I did. So when I'm on a roller coaster or any kind of ride, I don't hang on. Yeah, that's bad. That's dumb. So we're in this little tin can hanging on by a shoestring, and we're going up and down. And then as you go around, at one point, it just stops you in the middle, and you're hanging upside down, right? In a tin can hanging on by a shoestring, and I'm not holding on. And I tell you what, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me in that moment. He said, Jeannie, you don't have trust issues. You just don't trust me. And I cannot agree more. In that moment, I did not have trust issues. I literally was not hanging on in a ride that's put up and down every day in a tin can hanging on by a shoestring. I don't have trust issues. I just did not trust him. I can tell you that was not on my bingo card for the Bluegrass State Fair. But every moment is holy when he's involved, right? Turns out we're in pretty good company. This morning, we're going to try to get through 11 chapters of the Bible. That might be a terrible idea, but we're going to do it anyway. All right. So if you'll turn with your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to walk through the life of Abraham, or as he's introduced to us in this part, in chapter 11, is Abram. And we learn that Abram has a dad and two brothers, and he has a wife named Sarai. And the only thing that we know about Sarai is that she is unable to have children. She's barren. Now, that's an interesting thing to say about someone. That's not usually how we lead. Hey, this is my friend. She can't have kids. But it must be important if it made scripture. So we have Abram and Sarai, a dad and a family, and they begin a journey, and they're going to Canaan, but they settle in this place called Haran. Now, there's a whole other sermon to be preached here about not settling, but I'll let someone else do that one today. But Haran means dry, parched. Maybe even some would say barren. So we have Abram and Sarah, a wife who's barren. They go to a place that is barren, and it's like, huh, what's going to happen now? And I don't know about you, but are there places in your life that feel dry? Life that feel dry, parched, maybe even barren, lifeless, void of life? Pay attention, because God does some of his best work in those places. So God calls out to Abram in this dry, parched land and says, go. Leave everything behind. We're now in chapter 12. Go, leave everything behind. Leave your father, leave your country, leave everything that is familiar, and go to a place that I will tell you. I'm sorry, what? You want me to go, leave everything that is familiar behind, and we're going to be on a journey and you're not even telling me where we're going? Yeah, that's right. You see, God is always calling us out of dry, barren places. He's always inviting us to leave everything behind. We see this even in the life of Jesus when he calls the disciples, hey, leave everything behind and follow me. Follow me. When he asks you to leave everything behind, when he calls you out of dry, parched places, you can trust that he's going to lead you into the best kind of life. And he says, hey, as you go, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And the next three words are words that we could take hold of today. And Abram went. We don't see hesitation. We don't see a conversation like, excuse me, Lord, what's happening here? He just leaves. Because if you're in a dry, parched place and God says, I'm going to lead you out of here and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great name and a great nation, doesn't that sound like the best kind of life ever? So he leads them. They go to the place of Canaan, which originally that's where they were supposed to go anyway, but they settled in Haran. But now they go to Canaan. And God says there, appears to Abram and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Wait a second, offspring. But my wife's barren. But we have a promise. God is beginning to sow seeds of promise in Abram's life. To your offspring, I will give this land. And Abram built an altar there and said, this is the place the Lord appeared to me. This is the place the Lord appeared to me. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Then famine strikes. And they make their way down to Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, Abram looks over and he's like, wow, Sarah, you look really good. This is not going to go well for us there because when the Egyptians see you, they're going to want you and then they're going to kill me. So here's what we're going to do, Sarah. We're going to tell them that you're my sister. Begins to sow lies of deception and deceit because control always leads you to places to self-preserve and self-protect. Control always leads you to places where you're going to self-preserve and self-protect. God's given me this promise. He must not be aware of this plot twist in our stories where we have to go to Egypt. I don't want to die. The promise is going to come through me. So let me protect this promise. Let me protect my own life. Let me help God out, and you're going to be my sister. Shocker, it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. Not for them or for the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are like, hey guys, time out. Like, what is happening? This is terrible. And they find out that Abram lied to them. And they give Sarai back. And it's like, dude, this is terrible. Why did you do this to us? Right? Because when we control, our choices always impact not just ourselves, but other people. And his desire to control, his desire to self-protect, his desire to self-preserve brought implications on a lot of different people. And at this point, they've acquired a lot of wealth because God says, I'm going to bless you. So as they're going, he blesses them and blesses Lot, his nephew. And it's almost like too big now. The wealth is too much. And so God says, hey, why don't you separate? And Lot takes a bunch of land and Abram gets the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God appears to him again and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Wait a second. There's another seed sowed of a promise that's coming. And then he says this. Hey, look down. All this dust that you see, that's how many of your offspring are going to be. What? I mean, you know how dust works, right? Like, the minute I get done dusting in my house, I need to do it all again because it's just everywhere. He's saying, look down. If you want to know how much I promise you offspring, look around. Look around. Because God is always leading us into a more and better life than we could ever dream. And so then we get this story of Lot getting kidnapped. Abraham goes and rescues him, come back. And God says to Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now God's telling him who he is. I am your shield, your very great reward. Why does God keep doing this? Because Abram is going to need this as he continues to walk. He's going to need to know who God is. He's going to need to know and look down and be reminded of his promises to him. So God says, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. And this is Abram's response. Yeah, that's nice, but that reward that you're promising, like, we still can't have kids. So that's not working out so great for us. And all this reward and all this inheritance and all this blessing, like, that's going to go to my servant. Because Abram still doesn't have eyes to see what God's really doing. He's only looking right here in the very reality that they're still not able to conceive, instead of trusting that God has better and more for him. And God says, listen, your servant's not going to inherit this. It will be a son that you bore out of your own flesh. And this time he says, hey, go outside. Look up. How many stars are in the sky? They're too numerous to count. That's going to be how many offspring you have, Abram. So first he said, look down, look at the dust. Now he's saying, look up, the stars. Everywhere you go, you're going to see my promise to you is better and more. Says, okay, great. And he says, to this land, in this land, all your offspring will inherit it forever. And Abram says, okay, that's great. How will I know? And then God does this outrageous thing. He makes covenant with him. That's a whole other sermon in itself. But God covenants with Abram and says, I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. This is a binding contract. I'm as good as dead if I don't fulfill this to you, is what he's saying. And God does it. He makes covenant with Abram. And then some time passes. And guess what? Abram and Sarah still don't have children. They're still unable to conceive. So Sarah gets this great idea that's really terrible. Hey, this isn't working between the two of us. So we know the blessing's coming. And at this point, God's only said it's coming through you. So why don't you sleep with my servant girl, Hagar? And then maybe she'll conceive and the blessing will come to us through Hagar. Because control ultimately means that I know what's best for me. When we're controlling, it's like, God, I don't need you. I'm going to do what's best for me on my timing and in my way. Shocker, it doesn't go well. And then it says, Abram agreed. Abram, what are you doing, man? God's come to you. He's told you who he is. He said, look up and look down. All around, you're going to see the promise that I have for you and your offspring. What are you doing? Tyler Staton earlier this semester said, it's the waiting that kills us, doesn't it? When God's promised these things to them, but now they're getting antsy. Maybe he didn't really mean this way. I mean, he wasn't super clear, so maybe we should just help him out. Maybe he forgot about us. Maybe he's busy taking care of someone else, and we can do this. But it's all just an illusion, isn't it? Hagar gets pregnant. Shocker, then there's quarreling between the women. Right? Jealousy, comparison, it doesn't go well. Hagar actually runs away. She's being so mistreated and abused. We get this beautiful picture of God meeting Hagar in the desert by the spring. And from there, in that interaction with God and this woman who's on the run, we learn that God is a God who sees us. God is a God who sees us in our brokenness, in our pain, in our running, in our sin. God is a God who sees us. So Ishmael is born. But he's not the son of the promise. God's blessing him, but he's not the son of the promise. And then 13 years go by. 13 years, that's a long time. And God comes to Abram again and says, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk with me faithfully and blamelessly. Then I will fulfill my promise to you. Oh, wait a second. Walk with you faithlessly and blamelessly, then the blessing will come? Yeah, because you've kind of been all over the place, Abram. But I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to change your name. And you're no longer going to be Abram, but you're going to be Abraham. You're going to be Abraham. And Sarah is no longer going to be Sarai. She's going to be Sarah. And out of Sarah, she will bear a son. And Abram laughed. That's funny, right? Like, he's 99 at this point. And God's saying, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And he says, not only that, I'm going to make a mark and a covenant with you. You're going to be a marked person. And I'm going to make covenant with you through circumcision. So all your offspring will know that I am the Lord your God. Right? So he gives him a new identity, and he marks him. Saying, you're going to walk in a different way now, blamelessly and faithfully before me. And then three visitors come and say, and they're having a conversation out in the tent, and Sarah's outside listening. They said, hey, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs. I don't know if you've ever laughed at God. Sometimes what he tells us is pretty outrageous, right? But it's better and more than a life we could ever dreamed. And then God comes to Abraham and says, why does Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Asbury, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I know you're like, no, of course not. But how often do we live as if it is? Like that addiction that you've been battling and facing. Yeah, that must be too hard for the Lord to lead you into freedom. Yeah, your family situation, it's too hard for the Lord. There's no way God can bring about reconciliation and restoration there. Yeah, your past, yeah, it must be too broken for God to restore and redeem it. Yeah, we'll sit here and say with our head, yeah, that's not too hard. But our actions and our control often say otherwise. God's saying, nothing is too hard for me. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And as they wait on the promised child, they have go through a whole other section of deception. And again, Abraham says, hey, Sarah, you're my sister. That doesn't go well again, because again, when we control things, things have impacts for us and other people. And then we get to this promised child, Isaac, which means he laughs. And it says, God was gracious to her and gave her a son at just the right time. At just the time he had promised, Isaac was born. At just the time God had promised. Listen, I don't understand God's timing 99.9% of the time. It doesn't make sense to me. But he's never late. He's rarely early, but he's always on time. And it's so hard to wait, isn't it? We see what happened all throughout the story as Abram and Sarai waited on the promise. And how much like us are we like them, trying to grasp for control, to make things happen, to help God out on his word as if he couldn't fulfill it himself. Things didn't go well throughout the story, the more they tried to control. And then we get to chapter 22. And we see a different Abraham in this story, a man who has been marked by the God's covenant, a man who is chosen to take God at his word. So chapter 22, God comes to Abram and says, Abraham, he says, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, Isaac. In case you're wondering, I'm going to be super specific. You're taking Isaac and take him to the region of Moriah, to the mountain I will show you, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. What? What? This isn't a story about child sacrifice. This is a story about God asking for everything that you love to be his. And Abram, the next morning, he got up, he loaded his donkey, went with his servants, went with Isaac, and began a journey. 3 days into the journey, they realized where they were going. He said, I'm going to take Isaac on up. We will go back and worship, and we will come back to you. And Isaac's, I mean, he's about 12-ish this time. He's like, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. And if at any moment, if you've been reading this story, if you didn't know the outcome, you would think, Abraham, now's the time to try to control things. Now would be a good time to take things into your own hands. Because your son's now on the altar, he's now bound up, and you're taking out the knife. What? This doesn't sound like the Abraham the last few chapters, does it? When he tried to self-preserve and self-protect. If there was ever a moment to self-preserve and self-protect, it's now. But he knew that didn't work. If ever there's a time to take things into your own hands and not kill your son, it would be now. But he's learned to trust God along the journey. He's learned to trust that God has a better and more life than he could ever dream. So it says he takes out his knife and is ready to slay his son. And God calls out, Abraham. He says, here I am. He said, don't lay a hand on him. Don't touch him. Now that I know that you fear the Lord, all of these things I will provide for you. And he provides a ram. And he has a sacrifice. And the Lord says this to him. And Abraham calls this place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. At just the right time, God spoke and said, put down your knife. God will provide. Abraham, in that moment, we get the pleasure, we get the relief of we know how the story ends. But can you imagine waiting in that moment? All right, God, I'm pulling out my knife. All right, God, I'm really going to follow through. And not knowing if he would, but fully trusting that whatever was on the other side was more and better than he could ever dream. And then God says, because you obeyed me, I'll make you a great name. Your offspring will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Any of this sound familiar? It's exactly what he promised him before. I will bless you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. All those things that God had been sowing promised to Abraham before now will be fulfilled in his obedient surrender. Trust leads us to surrender, and surrender leads us to obedience. And this isn't just a story of Abraham laying his son down. This is our story, our invitation to lay everything down, everything that we love, our past, our present, our future, our careers, our spouses, our desires, our longing. The Lord said, will you lay it down? Will you trust that on the other side of this death will be a more and better life than you ever dreamed? More and better life than you ever dreamed. A couple years ago, I took my niece to the water park. This is when she was about five. And these are the water park that I grew up in. It has two slides, body slides. It's not big at all. And the whole time I've been telling Mackenzie, hey, listen, these are the water park your dad and I grew up on. It's going to be awesome. We had so much fun. These were the best days of summer when we got to come. And she was excited. She was pumped. It's the kind of water park where you walk in and you walk straight on the water slide, so you don't really see the slide. And at the last minute, her mom said, hang on, Mackenzie. I want you to see the whole water slide, and then you can make your choice. And I'm like, no, that's terrible. Don't let her see what's coming, because you know what's going to happen. She got to the end of the hill. She walked back up, and she was sobbing, like panic, shaking. It was uncontrollable because she saw all the twists and the turns and the dips. She saw at the end where the water looked like it was going to come over her face, and she might drown. So I took her to the picnic bench and we began talking to her. I said, Mackenzie, here's what you don't know. I know these water slides like the back of my hand. And here's what you don't know, Mackenzie, is that you're going to ride the water slide with me in between my legs and I'm going to hold on to you. And Mackenzie, here's what you don't know is that the parts that are twisty and turny and feel like they're going to go so fast, I'm going to put one of my arms down and I'm going to slow down the water. So we're going to go slow. And Mackenzie, here's what you don't know in that dip, I'm going to hold you tight. And Mackenzie, here's what you don't know. At the end, when the water looks like it's going to come over your face, I'm going to hold you up. And so finally she's like, okay, I'll go one time. She leaned into me. I held her tight. On the twists and the turns, I put my arm down so we went slower. On the dip, I held her extra tight, and her little heartbeat's like, doo-doo-doo-doo. And at the end, when it looked like all was lost and it was going to overtake her, I held her up so she didn't even get water in her face. And when I put her on the side, I looked at her. I said, Mackenzie? And she goes, can we do it again? Can we do it again? We don't know where we're going. We don't know where God's leading us. We don't know all the twists and turns and plots, twists in our story. And there are places that will feel like they're about to take you out. But God's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you lean into me and trust that I have a better and more life for you than you could ever imagine? My friend, she's taught me when we pray, you know, often we take this posture of surrender. We hold our hands up. But after she surrenders it, she puts her hands down and said, I'm not picking it back up, Lord. And I wonder today if that's a posture that some of us need to take. Where have you been controlling? Where have you tried to make things happen? Where have you tried to help God out in your life? And he's inviting you to surrender. Maybe in your seat or maybe up here, you need to take a posture of saying, God, I surrender all of it to you. And then turn your hands over on the altar or in your chair and say, I'm not picking it back up. So that's the invitation as we sing this last song. And often the prayer that I pray the most is, God, give me grace to trust you more. So are you willing to trust him? Or are you willing to be willing to trust him? Whatever he's inviting you into, it's more and better than you could ever have dreamed. So God, we ask now that you would give us grace to trust you more. Amen.